Y'all probably thought I got scared and ran off. Thought about it. Y'all pretty scary. Man, I hope you're doing well with your scripture memory books. We still have some up here. I have some of those other ones too if there's somebody that needs them. Yeah, there's quite a few of those 14:6 ones up here. But the other ones I have at home, if you need one, just let me know. All right, let's open up to 1 John chapter 2. Good to see everyone. Appreciate Brother Brian covering last week. I heard about how things kind of got rearranged last week. I told Brother Terry outside, he's going to teach for me next week, and I said, you know, the Lord never wastes your time. If you put time in for the Lord, He'll use it, okay? Now, He might rearrange your time, okay? You might think it's for at a certain time or for a certain event, and God might change that, but He don't waste our time. Timing matters to God for sure, amen? So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Excited to be with y'all this morning. And just a real quick review. If you remember chapter 1, we looked at a couple of reasons why John wrote this book. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says that that we also, halfway through that verse, it says that ye may also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he wrote this book so that we would have fellowship with God and with our brethren. And then verse 4, it says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. If we were to have fellowship, that would equal joy, full joy. And Jesus said in John 15, the Gospel of John 15, He said that my joy I leave with you that your joy may be full. Amen. So we see the emphasis here on fellowship in chapter 1. And then we see how we maintain our fellowship here in chapter 2. Because of the advocacy of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's how we keep that fellowship. Amen. If you get born into God's family, you don't get born out of God's family. Okay. You can't be unborn. Let's put it that way. All right. And so, we know that when we're saved, that we've been, brought into the family of God, that's eternal. But our fellowship is based upon really those principles there that you sin not. And if any man does sin, we see in John 1:9, right? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can be cleansed and have that fellowship restored there because of the advocacy of Christ and because of His propitiation, His payment to reconcile us with God. And then we looked at the two tests of our fellowship. And number one is in verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So obeying is a test of fellowship. Amen. To see if you have fellowship or not. Are you obeying God? And then the other test of fellowship is over in verse 10. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in Him. So if we love our brother, that is the second test of our fellowship, that we actually have a fellowship with God if we love our brother. If you're having trouble loving your brother, then where do you think the problem is? With the brother? Or is it this relationship? Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, that fellowship can't be strained or even broken because of sin and things. But the love of the brethren, we'll get into this a whole lot more. This whole next chapter really is about that. But let's look at the two warnings. Brother John brought this out last week. We have two warnings here in the rest of this chapter. The first one is found in verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the first warning that we have is don't love the world. The second warning, okay, has to do with down in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. So what's the two warnings? Number one, don't love the world. Number two, watch out for Antichrist teachers, false teachers, apostate teachers. Okay, we'll look at that second. Let's focus in on the first one. Let's focus in on not loving the world. Why do we not love the world? It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It seems like there's a competition here. Would y'all agree? I'd say that this is similar to where we see in the scriptures where it says to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? But don't be filled with what? Don't be filled with wine. Be not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Spirit. You can't have both of those, right? In other words, the wine can't be in charge of you, in control of you, and the Holy Spirit being in control of you. Yes or yes? Okay, so I'm helping you with the hard ones, all right? And so we see this with this idea of the world and the love of the Father. If we love the world, well, then we can't have the love of the Father. This is a competition. This is not just something you can marry together and have both, okay? And there's a reason for that. Y'all remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24? What did he say? You cannot serve how many? Can't serve two masters. Okay? Because what will happen if you do? Well, you'll hate the one and you'll love the other, right? Or you'll cling to the one and you'll despise the other. Well, that's troubling. Because then if I've got a love for the world, what's going to happen to my love for the Father? Can't be in me. And then according to what Jesus said, there even come a point where, because I love the world and it's contrary to God, that I actually begin to despise now the Lord or the things of God. Amen. They're in my way, Brother Gary. You understand? Because I love this. See, isn't that true with your spouse? If you love your spouse, right, okay, and then if someone tries to interfere with that relationship, boy, you don't like that, do you? Right? Okay? And so where's our love at? And if we do love the world, why do we love it? We'll look at that in just a second, but let me say this. There is an intimacy between God and the world system. Go to James chapter 4. Let's just hit this real quick. I think we got this right at the end of the previous lesson, but look at James 4:4. The adulterers and adulteresses. Strong language, James. Says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So now we see not only can we not love them or we won't have the love of the Father, but if we actually, we become friendly with the world, now we become the enemy of God. Why is that? Well, it's because God and the world cannot be reconciled. Enmity against each other. There's no reconciliation possible between God and the world. And the reason for that is what? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the world has a God of its own. Yes or yes? The God of this world. Talking about the gospel light being blinded unto those that is, if that be so, it's because the God of this world hath blinded them. And the God of this world, also called the prince and power of the air, is Satan. So when we say then the world, what are we really talking about? Are we talking about the people? Are we talking about the earth? The system that the world operates on is under the control of a God, a little g God, okay? The devil, Satan. So therefore, it's going to operate according to his principles. Are y'all with me? Okay, and so how does he operate? Well, let's look at these three things it gives us here. This has been from the beginning. Even if we go back to the garden, these three principles were involved in the fall of man. And so let's look at verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, here's what's in the world now, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So let's break these down and let's look at these things. If we love the world, it's because of these three things right here, at least one of these three. Let's look at the lust of the flesh. How would y'all describe that? What do y'all think about lust of the flesh? Say again?
Passions.
Okay, passions. Yeah, that's a good, thank you for bringing that up. Lust means strong desire. Okay, we're not talking about in a sexual sense, okay, here. We're talking more as a passion, a strong desire for something. So what does your flesh desire? Well, just think about it like this, okay? I was thinking about this morning, and I said, you know, really what we're looking at here is the way the animal world exists, right? What does the animal world exist for? Itself, okay? Yeah, okay. What about your dog? What does your dog want? What does he lust after? What does he desire? He wants food. So guess what we need to watch out for? Our flesh is the same way. That's why gluttony is a sin. Because food can have a control over us and we can desire that. You know, there's a lot of warnings in the book of Proverbs. Y'all remember that where it says, hey, if a man be given to dainties, he need to just slit his throat, man. Don't sit down and have a meal with somebody. They're going to get one over on you. They're going to get influence over you by using food. Wine and dine is there for a reason, amen? It's not just the wine, it's the dine that also lowers people's resistance. So, food, absolutely, man, that's one thing. What else? Attention, yeah, that's a big one. That flesh wants attention too. And we'll get to that more in a minute. We get to the pride of life. But yeah, attention, and what about sleep? Did y'all know sloth? Laziness, that's a sin. That's what our flesh will tend to. It'll just want to lay around, do nothing, not be diligent. Remember we talked about diligent? We talked about that constant, steady effort that we're trying to accomplish a goal, a task, a desire that's good and wholesome. So we're supposed to be diligent. We're not supposed to be slothful and lazy. The dog wants sex. So we got sexual fornication and temptations that we got to deal with. Our flesh wants that. It wants food. It wants sleep and ease and rest. You know, heaven's for rest, by the way. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. Okay, man needs some rest, and God gave us a command for that. Okay, we're supposed to take some time off and rest and focus on Him and our family and other things, but for the most part in this world, there's going to be effort. There's going to be work. There's going to be things that are going on. And we need to make sure we're doing the right kind of work. And what else? Well, it wants that attention. Yes, absolutely. So let's go, hold your place here and just go back to 2 Peter. We just hit this book recently, right before we started this. So let's go to verse 10. Oops, sorry. Let's go to 1 Peter, maybe. Chapter 2, verse 10. I hope I find it there. Okay, no, it's verse 11. Okay, look at this right here. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So what's happening here? There's a war going on. Your flesh has its desires and its passions, and then the Father has His desires. And which one are we going to be committed to? Because there's a war here for our soul. You know, they fight wars between men, and bodies of men suffer for that, right? Well, this is a war for your soul, amen? And so we need to be diligent about that. Let's look at the second thing. So not only do we have this lust of the flesh, all right, but look at the lust of the eyes. How is that different? What's different about that? What you see, right? So, yes, that's absolutely. So, whereas the flesh is more about things that you feel, okay? Now we're talking about things that you see, but by the way, things that you see will affect how you feel, okay? So they all come back to that, and we'll see this repeating pattern here. But so what kind of things will you think we'd be talking about here? Lust of the eye. Do you think this might be something kind of like envy? Right? So you see something that somebody else has, and now what? Why don't I have that? I deserve that. I want that. Right? You know, this is the way it goes. And matter of fact, if I can't have it, then I don't want you to have it. That's what envy is. If you get a setback, it'll at least make me feel better about me not getting it. That's envy. That's wicked. That's ungodly. I'm going to read you a verse here from Psalm 119. This is verse 37. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you. But it says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." That's emptiness, worthless. There's no value in that. It says, "And quicken thou me in thy way." So we need God to aliven our mind and our eyes to look the right way. Let me show you an example of this. Go over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I want you to see this because this is the pattern of how the world, and listen, if the world has a God and it's Satan, okay, then here's how this thing is working against you. Satan is using the world to tempt and stir up your flesh so that you might sin against the true and living God and not have fellowship with Him. You understand? So the devil is using the world and your flesh against you to try to get you out of fellowship with God. Not be saved, first of all, and then to ultimately not be in fellowship with that. So we're in Joshua 7. Let's look at verse 21. Y'all know the story here of Achan, right? What was Achan's problem? Well, we see it right here in verse 21 in his confession. Where Joshua, God has pointed him out to Joshua, and Joshua confronts him in verse 20 and says, in verse 20 he answers Joshua, excuse me, and says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." You're right, Achan. Now look what it says. He tells you why he did it. When I saw. I'm pretty sure you saw with your eyes, right? This type of saw. All right, we're not talking about cutting something here. He saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then what happened? Then I coveted. That's that passion, that strong desire. He wanted it. He says, "I coveted them," and then what? Took them. "And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." What a bad pattern. Saw it? Did. Now, you can't always control what comes in your eye gate. Isn't it right, Brother Roger? Well, we sure control if we... Well, number one, as Brother Ed said, if you don't want to fall down, stay away from slippery places. There are some places you know that you go that are going to be troubling to your eye gate. You need to stay away from those, number one. But number two, if you do happen to not be in one of those places and something comes into your eye that stirs up your flesh, what are you going to do? Well, you've got to reject it. You've got to put your focus back on the love of the Father. So Achan had a direct command from God, did he not? Don't take any of this. The other times he let on, but he said, no, you can't have any of this stuff here, okay? So he had a direct command from God, but when he saw that, somehow it made him want that more than he wanted to obey God. Yes or yes? This is how the devil uses the world to get us out of the will of God. We see something that raises our value of that more than loving the Father and doing His will. This is what happened to Achan. So then what happened is, as he looked upon it, it stirred up his heart for this strong desire. And once a man gets to that point, boy, and when temptation meets opportunity, we're in serious trouble. And that's where he was right there. So he took it. And here, let me just say this. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, they're unreasonable. The pride of life, they're unreasonable. What's he going to do with this Babylonian garment, Brother Jared? Where's he going to wear it at? Well, it's buried in the dirt. How much value is that to Him? We get the love of the lust of the eyes going, and we want this materialism. We think we want these things. We want more of this and more of this. And people all the time are getting more and more, and they're not even enjoying what they have. That's the problem with this, is that sin is deceptive. You think that, oh, this is going to somehow make him happy, and it's hidden underneath his tent in the dirt. He can't even wear it. What does he do? Dig it up every once in a while and look at it? It's unreasonable. But that's what happens to us too. We see it, then we want it, we take it, and it doesn't even make any sense. When God, we get right with God and look back on it and say, why did I do that? It didn't make any sense. Let's move on here. Let's look at, by the way, I didn't read the rest part, but let's go back to 1 John. But let me just tell you, the end of that story, he died. Okay? So that's kind of how the world leaves you right there. You know, you think that you're going to get all this great stuff, and in the end, guess what? It's death. So let's look at the third one. What about the pride of life? I don't know if this is true or not, because I'm still, in my own mind, a young man. But I hear that this doesn't get any better with age. I don't know. I think sometimes it might get harder. At least that's what I hear. But the pride of life. Let me look at this with you for a second here, okay? What is the pride of life? Give me another word for that. Pride. What's another word for that we might think of? Arrogancy. Egotism. Boy, you guys are throwing out some hard words, man, but you're exactly right. That is exactly what we're talking about here. And let's talk a little bit about this, how this thing sneaks in on us. I want to read you a couple of verses here from Ecclesiastes that are very relevant before we move on from that lust of the eyes. It confirms what we saw in Achan's situation here. Look at, I'm just going to read this. This is chapter 2, verse 8. You can write it down, look at it later. And this is Solomon writing. Now, if you think that you're going to accumulate what Solomon did, I hate to disappoint you. But Elon Musk hasn't done it. Okay, and neither has Bezos or anybody else, okay? But Solomon said this, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He had some entertainment, guys. It says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remaineth with me. Now look at verse 10 here. Just listen to this. It says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever I wanted, I got it. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 11 says, then I looked at all the works of my hands that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexed his spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. That's the end of that. That's the way that ends. We'll see that in verse 17 repeated again here. But the pride of life, that's boasting, arrogancy, egotism. And you know, sometimes this you sense this, right? And you hear this come out of people's mouths. But you know what most of that is? It's in the heart. Now, occasionally what's in your heart leaks out your mouth. But really, the pride issue is more about how you think and how you feel about yourself and about your accomplishments or your position or any of your talents or abilities or gifts. Yeah, Brother Oakley? Well, amen. Well, he's right. You know, age sometimes in infirmities. You know, this is why sometimes it's good for us to have infirmities and afflictions. David even said it was good that I was afflicted in Psalm 119. He said, because I learned something. And yeah, you're right. As we age and as we get weaker and we see that we can't do what we once did before. But I tell you what, pride's unreasonable too. I'll tell you, some of the proudest people are the ones that got the least to be proud about. You ever notice that? Talk to some homeless people sometimes. Boy, they're full of it. They don't own nothing. I'm serious. But don't nobody tell me what to do, right? And I do what I want to do. Yeah, sure you do. You know, everybody's controlled by somebody. Yeah, I understand that. You say free as a bird? A bird's not free. How free is a bird? A bird, you know what he's controlled by? The same stuff we are when we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. He's controlled by fear. He's controlled by instincts. He can't go out of his region. He's not free to go wherever he wants to go. He's got fears. He has needs, right? He's got to have water. He's got to have food. He's still got gravity pulling on him. He's still got to fly. He's not free. We're not either. We're under control of someone. Is it ourselves? Is it the devil, the world, or God? Because you're right, there's somebody. And these things that affect our pride, we start thinking that we... What does it say in Corinthians about what does a man have that he has not received? Yeah, I can't get up here and give you anything that I haven't received. If God don't give me something, I'm not going to have anything that's going to do any good for nobody. I'm just a vessel, and so are you. Paul had to deal with this. Y'all think Paul would have had something to be proud of? Could anybody of our day compare to that? I mean, this guy had probably a double PhD by the time he was 21. He was a leader in his religion, okay? He was esteemed highly, extremely intelligent, had an amazing pedigree. You know what he said about all that stuff? It was a pile of manure. But he also said this. He said in chapter 3, he said, not that I've already attained. He says, but this one thing I do. He said, I forget those things that are behind. Now, I've told you before, I don't think he was talking about his persecution of the church there. I think he was talking about what he talked about earlier in that chapter, which was all of his accomplishments, all of his worldly pedigree, and all of his position, and everything that he had accomplished, and the popularity and that he had. He said, that I forget. And he says, and I press toward the mark. You see, you got to move forward. Yes, sir, Brother John. Y'all hear what Brother John said? He didn't say he just glided. He flowed. He coasted toward the mark. There ain't but one way to coast, and it ain't toward God. I promise you that, all right? He pressed toward the mark. You have to, there's a pressing that's involved here. There's a war going on for your soul. And if there's going to be a war, man, there's going to be some counter-resistance. Y'all got to understand that. Y'all know that. If you've been saved more than about 10 minutes, you figured that out. Amen? And so, but this thought, the value that we place upon men's opinion of ourselves. I can still remember this, Brother Roger. It was February of 1993. I was sitting across the table from a man, a chiropractor by the name of Dr. Chuck Gibson. This was my first mentor. And Dr. Gibson looked at me. I did an assessment he asked me to do. He was trying to help me. I needed some help, all right? And he said, this is the one thing that he said that stuck with me still to this day. He said, you care too much about what people think about you. He was right. And it's still something that I have to struggle with. And we all do. It's like, we want that praise of men. We want them, what do they think about us? This is where the pride of life comes into us. And what if we're thinking too much about what they think of us instead of what God thinks about us, then ultimately what's going to end up happening is we're going to do what will please them instead of doing what will please God. Right or right? So we have to make it about the Father. And there's a balance to these things, guys. I'll tell you this. I was thinking about this verse this morning. let's look at verse 17, and then I'll tell you the other verse that we'll turn to. Look at where it says in verse 17. It says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So all these things war against the will of God. They're warring against our soul, which our soul is protected by doing the will of God. So these things are all going to pass away, and the problem is, then we're going to come to the end, and we're going to have to stand before the Lord empty-handed. Look at this. Look down in verse 28. Same chapter, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If it's possible to have confidence, that means it's also possible to be ashamed. Right? Didn't he just say, the Word of God say that? It could be possible that we get to the end and empty-handed we stand before our Lord ashamed. That we sought after wealth and materialism and position in this world and everything else, and not doing the will of God, not loving our Father, not Him being in control. Now here's the balance to this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go back a few pages here to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the balance. Verse 17. First Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world. By the way, that's all of you, okay? You got plenty. You got a lot of resources. You got a lot of wealth. That they be not high-minded, nor trust. Now, there's that pride of life. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, there's the balance. Don't be high-minded about what you got. Trust God. Don't trust in them. And ultimately, enjoy what God's given you. Right or right? That's what we're supposed to do. If God's given you this and you're in fellowship with Him, here's the question. I don't remember who said this. It might have been William Borden. But whatever you have, is it a toy or is it a tool? See, everything is supposed to be under the control of God, our Father. He's given us this to richly enjoy so that we can be a blessing. Now, blessings flow through people, right? Whereas a hoarder just holds on to things. A person that's blessed of God knows that God gave him this. By the way, what did he tell David? He told David, he said, look at this, David. He said, didn't I give you all this and all these women? He said, if that wasn't enough, what'd he say? I'd have given you more. But no, you had to go and take something that wasn't yours. And that's the problem, is that man's eyes on his own, they're never satisfied. Let's look at the second warning here. I think we got that pretty good. Let's hit the second one. Look at this right here. It says there are going to be many, at the end of verse 18, there's going to be many antichrist. Many. I think if there were going to be many in his day, there's going to be a whole lot more many these days. Amen. There's still going to be a lot of false teachers out there. And I don't want to focus on them. What I want to focus on is on how do we overcome them. And that's going to be what we see in verse, let me just say this in verse 19. Here's why they're antichrist. Look what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, they went out from us in what way? Well, they went out from them doctrinally. They left the true doctrine of the Bible, scriptural doctrine. They left it. And then when you do that, by the way, they also better leave in fellowship. You're not supposed to be fellowshipping with those guys, amen? You need to break fellowship with them. But they left them doctrinally. And so, let's look at this for a second, okay? So let's talk about false teachers here for a second. How do you battle false teachers? Look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What is that unction? Well, it's the same word that's used down here in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What does that tell you now? Who is the unction? Who is the abiding? The Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly right. So what's he talking about here? The Spirit of truth. Let's go over to John 14. This is the Gospel of John 14. I want to look at a couple of verses here in the Gospel of John. We'll start with verse 14. And look at verse 26. Here we see exactly what John said over in his epistle. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. This is Jesus Christ speaking. The Father is going to send the Comforter in his name, and he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the unction, the abiding is going to teach us all things, and there, and he's going to bring all things to our remembrance. Now go over to John 16, look at verse 13 and 14. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, but he can't guide you any other way. By the way, okay, and then it says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit of truth here, okay, is going to be this, go back to 1 John chapter 2, is going to be this unction that we have so that we can know all things. And what did it say that he would do? He would not only teach us all things, okay, bring all things to our remembrance. He would reveal to us truth and things to come, but also he was going to glorify the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, right? He says, but by me. So we see that the Holy Spirit is going to show us the truth, teach us the truth, reveal the truth to it, remember the truth, and he's going to glorify the truth, Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. What in the world? I mean, why would somebody do that? Like, you know, let me, brother, I'm glad you brought that up, because I'm going to give y'all a couple of things, okay? So the Holy Spirit is our number one thing to protect us from these false doctrines because of what Brother John just said. The other thing, of course, is the Bible. And you, in order to know false, you got to know truth, and truth is in the Word of God, so you have to study the Word of God. And listen, now, I'm going to give you the number one thing that helped me, especially when I was young in the faith, but still today, is getting a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Hear the Word of God taught by a Spirit-filled man of God. It's still the Spirit that's doing the work, brother, but he's doing it through men and women that teach the Bible. Okay? So, yes, you've got to have, no matter where your path leads you, where you go, the first thing you need to find is a good Bible preaching, teaching church. Yes, sir, Brother John?
And teaching may be perfectly accurate, but until the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about it, it's just data.
That's good, brother. You're right. It's the Holy Spirit that applies it to our heart, that convicts us of these things. So a good Bible preaching, teaching church, number two, is a personal time of study and reading of the Word of God. You do have to do that. Now, in the beginning, the reason a good church is so important is because you don't necessarily know how to feed yourself meat yet. You're still trying to figure out the Bible. So you got to have somebody to lay it out, rightly divide it, and to preach it and teach it to you. But then you keep reading, because as you go along, that's going to accumulate and you're going to understand, and the Holy Spirit's going to be able to reveal more to you during your personal time. And then, here's the third thing, teach someone else. 26 or 7 years ago, I still remember that I was driving in my truck with my first pastor, and I tell you where we were, just about to the spot on Kingwood Drive, when he said, I'm thinking about starting a young married class. And I said, oh, that's great. I said, who are you thinking about teaching it? He said, I was thinking about you. And I still remember that moment. I was like, whoa, boy, that was a whole nother level. And then I was during the week, I don't know, he told somebody else. And then that Sunday, they said, we're going to start now. And we had like six, I think we had like three or four, five, six couples that came in that week. I didn't prepare the lesson. Good thing I've been studying. I was like, okay, well, hey, here's what God's speaking to me about. I'm just going to tell you. That worked out pretty well. The point is that when you start having to teach other people, it makes you be, it helped me. I think you should have somebody that you can help. It may be somebody in your family, your children, your wife, a new convert. Ask God who He wants you to help. But to see these men, how they're growing in prison, man, is phenomenal. Brother Oakley, Brother Bolton, who's not here, and Brother Kyle, all my prison guys are skipping out. Brother Brent, you know what I'm saying? I'm sure there's, I know Brother Mike's with his family, but and Brother Kyle's probably working. But the point is that these men are growing because they're helping others. And then lastly, is have some good study helps. You need some good study helps. And I mean, a good devotional sometimes can be critical. Oswald Chambers, my most for his highest, I've gone through that I don't know how many times, different times throughout my life. That was given to me when the twins were in the hospital 24 years ago, and I've gone through that a number of times. It's helped me tremendously to grow in my faith. I'm just going to throw out some other people that have helped me. Tozer and his Knowledge of the Holy is a fantastic book to help understand the attributes of God, who He is. Ian Thomas's work on the Christ in you. Ian Thomas has a great devotional. When I was with Brother Beyer in Australia, I saw a book on his shelf by Maxwell, L.E. Maxwell, Born Crucified. And I pulled that off, and man, that thing blessed my soul. Those are short chapter that you can read as in a devotional sense. You don't read through the book, you do it individually. And today, man, we got Bible classes and books by James Knox available. And man, we got the KJV podcast, Brother Brent. Thank you for that. I got my favorites on there that I listen to regularly. But I tell you what, you want to learn how to study your Bible and understand your Bible and rightly divide it, just go through that series of 30-something messages that Brother Travis Alltop did on rightly dividing. He taught this in Sunday school at his church. I think last time I looked, there's at least 33 lessons on that. And man, that'll help you understand your Bible. That's out there. Brother Bevins Welder, because he speaks on the radio, his messages are 25 minutes. Him and Brother Adrian Rogers, those guys I listen to a lot when I just only got a few minutes. I can speed it up a little bit. I got good at listening. I can listen fast. And I can get a sermon in on my way to work. You know what I'm saying? I can drive to work and I get good preaching in on the way. And so Brother Kevin Beyer, of course, is one of my favorites as well. There's a whole bunch of good guys on there. Thank you, Brother Brent, for putting that together. But the point of the matter is you've got to know truth. Because how do they teach a bank teller to identify counterfeit money? Never let them touch counterfeit money. Just always have them touch the truth. And then when they're counting out that money and they grab one, they're like, wait a minute, something's different here. Feels different. You need to get that ear tuned in, and you hear something, you say, wait a minute, that sounds different. That don't sound right. I need to go back and look at that. No, I don't think that's accurate. See, and then you go to your Bible, you go to ask the Holy Spirit, your teacher, to show you, and guess what? He generally will show you, yeah, that's not of me. See, or if not, then go to your pastor or another Bible believer and ask them to help you. And the whole point of this is, verse 28 again, so we won't be ashamed and we might stand before Him confident. And then, look what it says. It says, little children, it's verse 28, now little children, abide in Him. There's a great message. We'll pick up with this next week. I'll just outline this when we come back that Brother Calvin taught here a few weeks ago about abiding, which I think is helpful. So we'll finish with the prayer next week. Brother Terry will be teaching and preaching or whatever he's going to do. I'm not sure, but it'll be good. I'm sure of that. So I'm going to pray and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time, for these people, God, and Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, help us to grow in faith. Certainly take these warnings that we love not the world and watch out for the false teachers, Lord. We love you. Pray you use our pastor today to help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.